It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Always have the feeling as we make our way through the book of Revelation and engage in conversation about the text, that there are some people who are saying, oh yeah, that's very helpful. Oh yeah, that's good. Never heard that before. And then there's probably an equal size group that's saying, these guys are nuts. This is crazy. Well, I am a little crazy. I'll admit to that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. On the telephone with us here for our Ask the Pastor Hour, Pastor Larry Troxell, retired from our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, Illinois, enjoying the good life, at least the cold good life. How are you, Pastor?
Just fine.
What's the temperature in Quincy this morning?
Upper 20s.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, it's a lot better than yesterday morning when it was 10 below.
Well, it was 10 below in Quincy?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. The car start?
We went to church Saturday night, so I didn't have to face that one. That's one of the, it's part of that good life you just mentioned.
Yep. It's 10 below outside, and we're staying inside.
That's right.
Well, let's get underway here in this hour. We just finished a conversation with Pastor Ron Rall.
Yes.
Did you hear some of that?
Yes, all of it.
Oh, good. Great White Throne Judgment from Revelation 20, and I'm not necessarily going to go back into specifics here. But I reserve this question for you, Pastor Troxell, because this just seems to be right up your alley. The whole point of this section, verses 11 through 15 in Revelation 20, is about judgment.
Yes.
It seems to me that judgment is a diminishing reality for more and more people, certainly in our country. If there's one scripture that a lot of folks in this country know, just one, it's judge not lest you be judged.
Yeah.
And we have an ever-increasing insistence on tolerance. Tolerance means, well, you may not like who I am or what I'm doing, but you're not in a position to pass judgment on me. To the point now where if a pastor comes along and says, you know, Revelation 20 does affirm that there is going to be a final judgment, and those who are judged in that moment are not going to be able to plea bargain, they're not going to be able to get probation, it's going to be final. Have you found in your career as a pastor that more and more people are less and less engaged with the idea of judgment? And if there is something to be feared about a final judgment, no, they don't fear it at all. They're not afraid of what Revelation 20 describes. True or false?
True. And we see this beginning with actually children of, I was going to say teenagers, but actually starts younger than that. That today what we see is that when people are, say, arrested for committing a crime, they are sorry that they were not more clever to avoid getting caught, but they're not sorry for what they did. And a lot of this is arising from the loss that our whole society has sustained due to the more, quote, new age, unquote, psychologies and philosophies, and just the rejection, and I think this originated to say, or actually came to a head in the 1960s, the rejection of any standard, absolute standard for our lives, our behavior, and so on. And once you displace or reject any concept of an absolute standard, oh, my, then it's wide open. Katie, bar the door.
Pastor Rall made reference to the five wise virgins and the five unwise virgins, and that sort of chilling moment where the unwise virgins are outside when the door is shut.
Mm-hmm.
And they are told that they cannot come in. And it seems to me that if you can share that perspective with somebody who has an otherwise cavalier attitude toward where they will be in eternity, that would be a useful text. Is it useful, Pastor, or is that coming at it too hard, too soon?
That's not necessarily where I would begin with the person.
Where would you begin?
Because, well, I'll tell you in a moment, but the reason I would not start there is that the other person could, he or she could say, oh, that's just a story Jesus told. And, you know, flip the whole thing off very easily that way. Where I would want to start is to find, is there anything that ever troubles that individual's conscience and why? Find out what standard of behavior that person is observing, if any. And then why do you have that standard? And how does that compare with the standards of Holy Scripture, where Jesus made a rather remarkable claim? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we want to ask then, you know, is there an absolute standard that you, this person would ever observe? Or on what basis is he making his, quote, judgments, unquote? Because every person, whether they want to admit it or not, do make judgments every day. We did make decisions. We make judgments on what tastes good, what does not taste good. Should I drive the speed limit? Should I not drive the speed limit? Should I go see this movie or that movie, and so on? What are your standards? And then let's start talking about that. Let's engage the other person personally and get them started talking and thinking, rather than just club them over the head with eternal separation.
How do you know how much skill is needed to know just how much pressure to apply? I'm not quite sure how to describe this.
Mm-hmm.
I think we all know better than to come on like gangbusters, you know, to come in with the 2x4 and leave somebody bludgeoned by the law. But I think most of us are probably in the habit of reluctantly bringing the severity of the message for days, months, years, to the point where maybe we never ever say, look, you know, I've shared with you what the prospects are. And they're real. And the thing that's at stake here is eternity, where you will exist in eternity. We've got to stop fooling around here and make some progress. Now, nobody would quite say it that way, but I'm trying to cut to the chase here.
You're doing a good job because you're actually saying to the person, I really care about you. And that is going to open more doors than just,
if you really cared about me, you wouldn't judge me. You obviously see something in my life that you don't think is acceptable, and you're judging me and trying to make me be like you.
No, I don't want you to be like me, because I there are also faults in my own life. But I want you to, instead of wanting you to be like me or any other standard I could concoct, I want you to realize that there is a Savior who laid down his life so that you could be with him forever. Now, the fact that it was necessary for him to lay down his life would indicate there is a standard, an objective standard, by a very real and objective God who has declared repeatedly that he does not desire that anyone be lost, but that all could come to salvation. And he went so far as to sacrifice his only son for you and deal with it that way. Now, when someone just wants to blatantly carry on regardless of what I or anyone else has said, then, you know, there comes a time when you have to say, that's enough, this far and no further, and so on. But that's not my starting point.
505-7851, 800-730-2727. Hi, Margaret, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, Chuck and Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, I've studied Revelations for all of my 78 years, and I've come to the conclusion that we will never really understand what God has in store for us as long as we have faith in Jesus as our Savior. And I have to go by what God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts.
Well, and so far I agree with everything you say, because as we read what Revelation says, what Jesus says in the Gospels about what God has prepared for us, when we read what St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that it's inexpressible. It's very interesting that when you read all that Scripture says in describing what lies before us as redeemed children of God, Scripture describes it in terms of what's not there. And I know I'm jumping ahead sort of to chapter 22 now already, but Scripture describes it in terms of what's not there rather than very clearly laying out distinctly all that is there, because our mind simply cannot comprehend it all. And, that's where I'd leave it too. I'm looking forward to being blown away in amazement by what all God has planned for us, and it's simply a gift given in Christ.
Thank you so much,
Thank
Pastor.
Thank you. Now, Pastor, I'm inclined to agree with Margaret, and I'm inclined to agree with you. I don't think that the Book of Revelation, or Scripture for that matter, puts us in a position where we can say, I know exactly what to expect when we move into the eternal realm. However, we wouldn't have had to have had the Book of Revelation at all in order to know the things that we need to know in order to enter eternity, or to really have the full scope of teaching that the church holds dear. If we didn't have the Book of Revelation, we wouldn't lose any of that. So God gave us the book for some purpose, did he not?
Yes, and for that, let's go back to the very, very first chapter of that great book, because it tells us the purpose very clearly. And there we are. Yeah, first two verses, and when, you know, back in the middle of November when we started in Revelation, you had Dr. Brighton on to introduce the whole book, and he did such a masterful job with the first couple of verses even. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. The book is a special gift from God to his people, and especially to those early Christian churches, but also to us today and everybody in between and until the Lord returns. It's a message of comfort, a message of reassurance, because until our Lord returns, we're going to be going through some tough times. It's going to look like the old evil foe is winning and we're losing. And especially for these seven churches which were facing persecution, and for the Christians who lived during the first three centuries AD, for Christians who are being persecuted now, and there's more within the last 100 years than up to the year 1900, for all Christians who are going through times of difficulty and persecution, this book is written as comfort and encouragement. And I believe it's Dr. Billy Graham who said, I read the end of the book, God wins. And there are times when we need that, just for the encouragement to hang on, to not give up, but to remember that Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, and he will return to take us safely home.
Here's another story.
Okay.
From Washington today, the head of the White House Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships says the Obama administration is working with American Muslims on more than just security issues. Joshua Dubois says the president wants to regularize relationships with Muslims and other non-Christian Americans so that, quote, on education and the economy and so forth, they're at the table with everyone else, unquote. He says Obama believes in a pluralism that invites people of various faiths to work together without abandoning their unique beliefs and practices. Dubois spoke at yesterday's Sunday forum at the Washington National Cathedral. I'm wondering if you have an opinion on this, Pastor Troxell. We seem to have taken our society and divided it up into many pie slices, ethnicity and gender and everything else. And the outcome of that, it seems to me, has been that the federal government and, to a lesser extent, state governments have become such a reservoir of money that these days you have to find yourself in some kind of group. You can't just vote your conscience and be done with it. You have to ally yourself with some group somewhere in order to lay claim to the money that's being distributed out of our capitals. The question for you is, should religious identity be part of that pluralism? There seems to be a boundary there that we may be crossing. I don't know if it's a good one or a bad one, but we are apparently crossing it. What do you think?
And I'm really glad that you're saying opinion and what do I think, because this is a very interesting situation. Until I retired, there were certain things that I conscience-bound and almost scripture-bound, but don't ask me to come up with a clear passage. But I felt that, you know, I cannot be involved in anything that has to deal with the politics that are going on in our country. And I remember an example of a retired pastor many years ago whom I greatly respected, who very nicely told us, he said, one of the things I'm enjoying in my retirement is now I can finally work in support of whatever political party he felt with which he identified. And as a pastor of a congregation and therefore needing to be able to minister to all members of the congregation, regardless of their political affiliations and so on, I had to keep quiet about my own political preferences. And I'm not going to go into them on the air here either for that very same reason. I need to be able to address whoever happens to be listening. I was encouraged, on the one hand, by this spokesman who I believe his words were something along the lines of the administration wants to have a seat at the table for all of the various religions. If you look at the First Amendment to our Constitution, that's one of the requirements that the First Amendment would place upon our government, that they cannot discriminate between one religion or another. I appreciate the person who recently said in public that the First Amendment gives us freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And too often, I'm afraid that First Amendment is being misused to enforce freedom from religion rather than freedom of religion. The real concern I have is not so much in what the government says or the Bill of Rights says, but my concern is in what I see actually taking place is that many other religions are being granted open expression, and yet Christianity is, on many fronts, being excluded. And I am very uncomfortable with that. So, yeah, there are some lines there that with a Holy Spirit and guided conscience, I've got to be, and every Christian needs to be careful about. One other thing. It's very easy to fall for the temptation of the lure of money. And that one is a line that I really think we need to be careful and not fall.
Well, you've
into.
Anticipated my next question, because I'm not sure. I don't have enough gigabytes in my head. I don't even have gigabytes. I'm lucky to have megabytes. I don't have enough megabytes in my head to process what it means to put religious groups at the table as it pertains to policy. You know, the making of policy, being influenced by a variety of religious groups, some of whom are perhaps respectful, but bitterly divided in their worldviews, just seems to me to be an exercise in futility. Just taking something that's complicating and making it way more complicated. But once you get to that place, which can be frustrating at best, I think, and then it turns into access to money, is chilling, I think.
It frightens me, but let me back up for just two things before I deal with the money issue. Number one, the brain God gave you far exceeds anything that man has created in the way of megabytes and gigabytes and all that.
Correct.
They still haven't been able, even in Chuck.
Just because I can't find the switch, it's not his fault.
Duplicate your brain because it far exceeds what man can do.
Yeah.
God is still greater than that. I've been thankful over the 60-some years that I've lived to be aware of the times when, for example, the president of our synod or certain other religious leaders in the country have sort of like, well, they've spoken as friend of the court in certain court cases, and they have been allowed to express their advice to the president and to other authorities in government. And I hope that door will always be open. You know, it's up to whoever the authority is to decide to whom they're going to listen. On the other hand, when you start talking about access to money, then I start getting really scared too, because that tends to imply certain strings that would then give the governing authorities some pull and some means of influencing various religious bodies, and that really frightens the daylights out of me.
Well, you know, we went through the Bush administration with faith-based initiatives and making public money available to faith groups as well as secular groups, because faith groups were doing good work for the community just like secular groups. But we did cross a line there, it seemed to me, and I'm just wondering if this is just a further evolution of that process.
I'm afraid it might be. I don't, you know, the words that the man spoke are just cloudy enough that I'm not quite sure exactly what he's talking about. I would tend myself, being very careful, I would tend to stay away from church groups receiving any type of financial support from the government. Now, I know, like, our parochial schools get federal aid for their school lunch program.
I got to interrupt
that.
You right there. Hold on, Pastor Trout. Okay. So let me take this bottom of the hour break. We'll come back in just a little bit. Stay with us.
What
What's wrong with putting old wine into new wineskins? Here's how Pastor John Schmidtke explained it on the Bible study.
When Jesus talks about you don't put new wine into old wineskins, Jesus has not come to patch people's lives. I think Paul puts it as succinct as we can. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He doesn't come to fix this problem and this sin and that sin. That's not what I need from Jesus. That's not what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is not a tally. 5 sins over in the left-hand column, I need 5 forgivenesses over in the right-hand column. Sin is not what I do, it's who I am. And I do what I do because I am who I am. And what Christ does for me is he recreates me to be a new creation in his forgiveness and his grace.
Podcasters can download the Bible study from KFUO.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Not only is this a new year, it's a new decade. But 2010 brings with it some huge challenges for America's unborn babies. We have the most pro-abortion president and Congress in our nation's history. Even so, we can't give up or give in to the evil forces facing us. This year, Life Issues adopted a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as our guiding scripture. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. With this in mind, rededicate yourself to boldly and with love speaking out for those too tiny or defenseless to defend themselves.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
A broad religious agenda. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Joshua Dubois, who heads the White House Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnership, says the Obama administration is working with American Muslims on more than just security issues.
What we're trying to do is sort of regularize our relationships with the Muslim community, with the Hindu community, Sikhs, and other sort of non-Christian traditions, so that it's not that we're always just going to them on security-focused issues and on, you know, issues related to terrorism, but that instead on education and the economy and so forth, they are at the table along with everyone else.
Dubois spoke at the Washington National Cathedral Sunday Forum, where the Reverend Samuel Lloyd wondered,
is it possible to keep a spiritual life and work in the White House?
Well, I certainly hope so.
Just checking.
But yes, I think the president does it, and I am certainly a committed Christian myself.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Emails are important to us here at KFUO Radio. Steve questioned our views on infant baptism because he assumed that infants can't repent. Our answer is that not just faith, but also repentance is a gracious act of God as he creates the gift of a new heart and right spirit. Repentance is defined by God in Luke 15 as the shepherd finding and bringing home the lost sheep. If God can do this to adults, he certainly can do the same with infants. Email us at kfuo.org.
Are you a pastor or a congregational leader interested in keeping the people in your parish up to date on what's happening with the pro-life movement? Well, here's a resource from Lutherans for Life. It's titled Life News, and it's a series of monthly bulletin inserts that you can use for distribution at your church. For more information on this very helpful resource, simply go to lutheransforlife.org. Look for information on Life News monthly bulletin inserts. All right, we're back on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Larry Troxell is with us today from his home in Quincy, Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have kind of a conversation underway here. I interrupted Pastor Troxell, so I'll give you a chance to finish your thoughts here, Pastor.
I found it interesting that during the break, the news clip was the very thing we're talking about, the having all the faith-based organizations at the table with the federal government. I'm really quite concerned when we start talking about church is receiving money from the government. It seems that whenever money comes from the taxpayers through the government to organizations, be they churches or anything else, the government always has certain strings attached. And my thought is it's best for us all to stay away from that type of attachment. I am just a little fearful of what control then the government wants. I currently, right now, I'm in the midst of rereading a book that I studied at a seminary about the German church conflict in the 1930s and how the National Socialist government took over control of many of the churches in Germany. And I'm just really sensitive to keeping our freedom as Christians disconnected from any type of government control.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us here on our Bible study. Hi, Mary Lynn. What's your question or comment?
I want to ask the pastor if I didn't understand him correctly when he indicated that it is not good for Christian Lutheran pastors to identify with a political party. We have one who appears regularly on KFUO who brags that he is a Democrat, that he voted for Obama. He is a pastor who has two congregations. Now,
okay,
Mr. Rather tells me that I did not understand this pastor correctly.
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Pastor Troxell?
I'm saying that in my role as a pastor of a congregation, I always felt it very personally necessary in order to be able to minister to all the different people in the congregation to keep my whatever political persuasion or affiliation I might have, to keep that as a matter of personal confidence and not drag that into the pulpit or the Bible studies or what have you. I happen to have friends on that seem to be on quite a spectrum of political opinions right now, and as a pastor, in order to be able to minister to them, I felt that I needed to keep my mouth quiet on that. I can't find any scriptural command that says thou shalt or thou shalt not disclose thy political affiliations, but it's more of a pastoral practice type question. If another pastor wants to be very open about it, I'm going to let him make that decision for himself, and I'm not going to be throwing stones at him. I'm just saying I felt conscience bound to keep my own political persuasion silent until after I retired.
So you would say then it is a matter of conscience? Is that what I hear you saying?
For me it is.
Yeah. All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, brother. Hi, how you doing, brother?
Doing well. I hope you're doing well.
Oh, got a little touch of the flu, I guess.
Oh, dear.
But you ask whether Christians should sit down with other, not organizations, but people like Muslims, Islam, and so forth and on, and yeah, you said something about their faith. Well, they don't have any faith. Number one, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus Christ is the originator of our faith, and he's not only the originator of it, but he is the ending of it. He is the beginning and ending of our faith. Now, here's what Paul says, talking about fellowshipping with devils over in 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We cannot. I know this is talking about the Lord's Supper and all that,
right,
and all that, but we cannot We cannot sit down with the devil and talk with him. Look what happened to Adam and Eve.
Exactly right. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, or 2 Corinthians 6, you know, what fellowship has light with Belial and all that? You know, there's no fellowship there. I totally agree with you that, and this will get me, I'm sure this would offend some people, but that's simply the way it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me.
Absolutely.
And that's where I stand. Now, yes, I'll be nice to these other people.
Yeah.
I will, you know, in civic activities, I may work alongside of them, but we're not going to be in any sort of agreement spiritually.
I would like to say, right back after 9/11, it wasn't too many months, maybe a year, that there were some people, invited these Muslims into the church and gave them the pulpit. Well, I'm telling you, that's wrong, and they should not have done that.
All right.
And I will always have respect for Franklin Graham, because it was a little while after that he got up and said publicly, after everybody, even our president, said that Muslim was a religion of peace, he got up and said that Muslim, that the Islamic religion was not a religion of peace. And from what I heard, he never got invited back to the White House. And,
all right, Jim, I think we got your point there. Pastor, any other comments?
Well, let's just recall that the fundamental meaning of Islam is submission. And that's a totally different approach than the gospel, which gives us life and freedom in Christ. Now, as far as who occupies the pulpit, in our churches, the only person who can be allowed in the pulpit is a pastor who is of the same confession as our church. And there has to be complete agreement. And we're very careful about whom we allow in our pulpits and whom we do not.
Sounds very exclusive to me.
We are as exclusive and as inclusive as Jesus Christ.
That's a pretty good answer.
Thank you.
All right, I want to bring up another question here.
Sure.
This is also a story out of Washington, D.C. today. A former John McCain campaign strategist says Sarah Palin believed that God intended for Senator John McCain to choose her as his running mate. Steve Schmidt describes the Alaska governor as being very calm just before McCain put her on the 2008 Republican presidential ticket. Schmidt told CBS's 60 Minutes he asked Palin about such serenity ahead of becoming, quote, one of the most famous people in the world, unquote. He says she responded, it's God's plan. Schmidt credits Palin with being a quick study and for giving a great speech at the Republican National Convention, but he said it soon became clear that her remarks were often inaccurate. He conceded, however, that McCain's margin of defeat to Barack Obama would have been much worse if Palin had not been on the ticket. So what do we have here, Pastor Troxell? On one hand, we might have a woman who is a Christian who believes that God is intimately involved in the affairs of our life and cares about the direction, has a plan for our lives. Or we have a religious fanatic that is on the lunatic fringe who sees God involved in everything. What's your perspective? Do you arrive somewhere in the middle of that spectrum or what?
It's not so much a question of, well, no, let's go ahead. Yes, God is intimately involved in our lives. Scripture teaches that on any number of passages. The question comes up is, what is the best venue in which to express that in a way that is clear and not clouding? And how can we best say it so it would be best understood? I question what the value is in the middle of a political campaign of saying, well, this is God's plan for us. You may attract a certain segment of the population and lose a major section of the population as well. I am absolutely thrilled to no end when a candidate says that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm absolutely thrilled to no end when the president, despite all the rigmarole it means for other members of a congregation, and all they have to go through for security purposes, thrilled that that a president will make a practice of almost every Sunday being in a worship service, in a Christian worship service. But to use their personal faith as a major flag in their political campaign, that becomes a question mark for me.
Well, you know, Pastor Troxell, I've been at the radio business now for a good long time.
Mm-hmm.
Not retired yet, not fortunate to have retired yet, as you have. But as I look back over my career in work, in my vocation, there are things that I look back on that strongly suggest to me that there was more involved than just me making choices. I think I see the hand of God along mm-hmm. the way as I look back on my career.
Mm-hmm.
That would suggest that a person could hold to a position where maybe a younger person, somebody listening to us today who is younger, that they could anticipate that the hand of God will be present as they go forward, or even as you go forward in retirement
mm-hmm.
and you face various decisions, the hand of God will be present. Now, I was not running for vice president of the United States anywhere along the way. The stakes were higher there. Is it inappropriate to respond to a journalist or a questioner, it's God's plan, whenever you weigh a decision as to whether or not to run for vice president of the United States?
No, it's not wrong. You and I, in this context of this radio broadcast, are two Christians speaking to one another on a rather commonly agreed upon scriptural basis. And you and I both would agree that the idea of vocation is true not just for pastors, it's true for all Christians. Even though I am no longer pastor of a congregation, I have various callings. I have a vocation as a Christian husband, a vocation as a Christian parent, a vocation as a Christian grandparent, a vocation as a Christian citizen. You have a calling as your vocation. You actually have many vocations, Chuck, and one of them is as a Christian broadcaster. And if we're going to speak about that, we need to take the opportunity to be clear about what we are saying so that it is not misunderstood. And just to say, well, that's God's plan, and not go any further actually raises more questions than it gives clarity. I would hope that when any political candidate wants to speak about God's calling for them in their life, they go a little further than just three words and would clarify that just a little bit more. You know, they don't need to give a theological treatise in the middle of a campaign, but let's be just a little bit more clear about what you mean.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Eleanor, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I don't know why we are arguing this situation. In the first place, a mass of people in America voted for President Obama. Every other president, too, for that fact.
Mm-hmm.
And since he was voted in by a majority, I have this to say. It says in my catechism, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So I would say that since God allowed him this place, we should give him authority to judge as he sees fit, or take care of our country the way he sees fit. Now, I may be wrong. We don't have to agree with everything, but the man apparently is doing what he feels right for the whole mass of America.
All right. Let's see what Pastor Troxell has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thank you very much. That's a great point. The point is that is actually from Holy Scripture. It's Romans chapter 13. And we are always, as Christians, called upon to respect the office that a person holds. That's true of whether he's president of the United States or whether he is a station manager of a radio station or whether he is a pastor of a congregation. Now, all three of the people who occupy those offices at any given time are fallible human beings. And so while we respect the office, we are also called upon by our Lord himself in Matthew chapter 7 to make judgments on whether actions that are taken are in agreement with Scripture or not. You know, we all like to jump on Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, but then later on Jesus goes on to say, beware of wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. By their fruits you will know them. And that does require a judgment, not of a person, not of intentions, but of actions that are taken or not taken. And having been a pastor for 39 years in office, I'm sure I made plenty of mistakes, and there were times when those actions that I took or the words I spoke needed to be called into judgment according to the Word of God, and they were, and I thank God they were, because that allowed then corrective action to be taken. When we question what a person has done, we're not necessarily being disrespectful of the person or the office, but we are seeking to move things always in a God-pleasing direction according to the standards of His Word. I thank God that when people called me into question, called my words, my actions into question, most of them did so in a constructive spirit, and also were able to extend to me their forgiveness in Christ, just as all of us receive our forgiveness in Christ. But to never call something I said or did into question it according to the standards of God's Word would mean that we're not fulfilling our function as Christians, whether in a congregation or listeners to a radio station or citizens of a nation. And we really weren't arguing this morning that I can recall, but we are exploring questions that arise on the basis of what Holy Scripture says.
We've got about 4 minutes left here, and I'm going to try to squeeze another call in here before we get to the top of the hour. And hi, Keith, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, Obama's father and stepfather were Muslims.
he went over there to a Muslim school in Indonesia, and he did away with the National Day of Prayer and invited a whole bunch of Muslims into the White House. So what's that tell the public?
Well, and okay, thank you very much, Keith. The I find this to be fascinating because I raised the issue about bringing religious groups into the policy arena, and whether it's a Democratic president, whether it's a Republican president, whether it's George Bush's faith-based initiatives, or whether it's Barack Obama trying to regularize, that's the term that appears in the AP story today, relationships with Muslims. The issue here that I was attempting to raise was the church and state question, because there are some groups that become very, very insistent about the separation of church and state on one occasion, and then we have all the religious groups gathering around the table on another occasion in a policy realm. There seems to be an inconsistency there, and it was not my intention to open up a can of worms as it pertains to the Democrats or the Republicans or the Bush administration or the Obama administration or anything else. We have a couple of minutes left here, Pastor, but I do find it fascinating that we've sort of shifted from the original question of religious groups at the policy table as opposed to our own personal political preferences. You know, we have 2 minutes left. Any thoughts?
Yes, I would simply like to go back to something I think I said a little earlier, where I've always rejoiced that, I've always rejoiced when various levels and offices in government have allowed the president of our synod, as well as other religious leaders, to submit their opinions on certain subjects for that governmental official to consider. I hope that that door will always be open, and then beyond that, all I can do is to pray that the persons in government who are asking the advice of religious leaders, I'll be praying that they listen to the right side. The right side as determined by Holy Scripture and not by political persuasion. Beyond that, I'm going to be very careful about what I say.
We've got about 1 minute left here. Harold, I'm going to try to squeeze you in. Can you be brief? Harold, are you there? I think Harold hung up.
Mm.
Did I open up a can of worms today, Pastor Troxell?
I think what it simply shows is how close to the surface in people's lives the whole arena of politics and of faith are these days. And that requires then that we keep going back to the Word of God for guidance and keep our focus on our Savior who gave himself for us. And leave it there.
All right. You'll come back, won't you?
I'll be thrilled to.
No good.
I love doing this with you.
And I feel the same way of talking with you, Pastor. Thank you so much for being with us, and stay warm up there in Quincy, Illinois.
Yeah, and you stay warm in St. Louis. Right. Thank you for the privilege.
Pastor Larry Troxell, retired from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, Illinois, here on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we will continue in the book of Revelation. We'll finish that book this week. But tomorrow we will take up verses 1 through 8 in Revelation 21 with Pastor John Lukomsky, and Pastor Kevin Parviz will be our Ask the Pastor guest in the 11 o'clock hour. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.